the gift of peace, and today we open the gift of love, seen in a characteristic of God that we are considering again today. But I have to ask you an honest question that I need an honest answer for. Who has all of their shopping, or let's rephrase that, who has shopping yet to do today or this week? Yeah, pretty good. Yeah, I kind of guessed that. So, you know, isn't there always something like these last-minute gift exchanges? I think Jenny ran out at 9 o'clock last night after we got back from Augre and forgot we had another party today. And so, you know, there's so many people that we have to think of this time of year, right? Our coworkers and friends and family and just that special someone that maybe we want to say something to do or to. We love giving and getting gifts, right? Okay, you can be honest. We love getting and giving and getting gifts. Yeah, okay. And but have you ever had that feeling that you might have forgot someone? Going somewhere and you think, there's just somebody I know I forgot. Your pastor. Anyway, I just, that wasn't written in there, but... But the question for us to consider today is, if we truly believe in the Christian story of Christmas, then whose birthday is it, really? Whose birthday is it, really? Jesus. So the question to ask would be, is he on our list of someone we need to buy for? Shouldn't we be giving Jesus a gift this Christmas for his birthday? You know, we've all had those family members that they're hard to buy for, right? I mean, you just, every year you struggle because they have everything. They're not for want in anything, but you just want to buy that one special gift for them. Well, can you imagine having to buy a gift for Jesus, the Son of God, who has everything because he created everything that is good? Would that be difficult? Probably, to think about. The one who brought salvation and God's love into the world, what could we give that would in some way measure and express our depth of love and thankfulness? Mary and Joseph gave the gift of obedience. The shepherds gave the gift of time as they left their work in their fields. The Magi would present the gifts of the earth. For the innkeeper, the gift, although not seemingly very pleasant, offered the gift of a stable. Even the animals had something to offer, we can assume, that night in the stillness of the evening by making room in their humble dwelling for the baby. As all gazed upon that glorious sight, Jesus, or God under wraps, as we look at in our theme, the question is, what gift could we bring to Bethlehem? You see, God wants us to be, wants him to be our first love again. And he is jealous when we are not, when he is not. So as we look at God who is jealous and think about this phrase, we go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 that says, "For the Lord whose very name is jealous is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you and I." Now jealousy often brings up kind of negative thoughts of what we might think of as pettiness or an envy for something that we shouldn't have or it isn't ours or for someone. But here in the text is meant in a positive light. It is this light of love that his jealousy, that he is jealous when he becomes second in our life to other things, to other people, to other religions, many things. When they take priority over our relationship with him. Now we have to admit that this time of year we can get our hearts out of order very easily. The way we celebrate Christmas sometimes can make God jealous, I suspect. We may let Christmas squeeze him out, or we may just squeeze him into the little corners that we have space and time for, leaving little or no room. You see, he wants to be our first love, and when he isn't, he gets jealous. Now the passage and his words reveal to me the very heart of God, that he cares so deeply for humanity, for his creation, that our love matters the most to him. There was a story of a boy, or a pastor one day, it was the day after Christmas, and he came into the church and he was looking around the nativity scene and he noticed the little baby Jesus was gone. I think it was a bigger one, but and like ours is too. And this was the day after Christmas, and he kind of wondered, and he noticed a boy outside, and so he hurried out, and he saw the little boy in the street, and he was pulling a little red wagon, and he saw the baby Jesus in the wagon. The pastor says, "Where did you get your passenger, my friend?" The boy says, "From church." It's a good place, right? Pastor says, "Well, why did you take him?" He says, "Well, about a week ago before Christmas, I prayed to the little Lord Jesus that I told him if he would bring me a red wagon, I would make room for him in it and give him a ride around the block." There was no room for them in the inn. The last words this young, expectant couple would want to hear after a 70-mile journey, Bethlehem bound, after a decree by Caesar Augustus that a census would take place in all of Rome and beyond. They were to return home to register to the place of their ancestry. In chapter or verse 4, it says, because Joseph belonged to the house and line of David, they went to Bethlehem. And coming home, shouldn't they have expected a warmer welcome? You would think. The city hummed, the hotels and motels and whatever they were filled with returning visitors. The streets were lined with merchants, yet most were unaware that God had visited their planet. The question is, did anyone stop to notice a pregnant girl on a donkey? One's imagination begins to kind of go places when you think of the conversation between the innkeeper and this family. We don't know much. The scripture gives us a passage, one line. And we've written many plays about it and over. And running a bed and breakfast of this sort cannot be an easy thing, especially at the peak season. The innkeeper and his family had much to do, bread to be made, morning chores to be done. Did anyone call ahead? Did anyone think of calling ahead? Well, of course, back then they couldn't do that, right? You know, send a dove. We're coming. We need a room. I don't know. There was too much to do. Imagine that the impossible had occurred, that God had entered the world as a baby and he was at their door. No room. The innkeeper was most likely unaware that Jesus was sent by God and that he had put them out in the cold. But let's consider this. Our purpose is not to put all the blame on the innkeeper, right? Because we don't know the whole story. And we love how God uses our mess sometimes, right? Because he wasn't the only one that missed. Many did. And it wasn't because of evil acts or injustice. People just missed it because they were too busy. They simply weren't looking. Many had left no room in their lives to notice the perfect gift, the one who had come to change the hearts and minds of people. Many had forgotten to put Jesus on their Christmas gift, and for them, the first Christmas would go unnoticed. Not much has changed, sometimes, in the last 2,000 years. It's even easier today, isn't it, to clutter our hearts and our minds and our lives only to accidentally, inadvertently send him away. No room. Yet here's the good news of the Christmas story. And I could tell you with all certainty, because Scripture tells us that he is jealous for you. He is totally passionately in love with us. So much so that he identifies in this text his name as jealous. Not too many names that God attributed to himself. This one. His words to this young Israelite nation, you must make room if you truly want to know me and worship no other God but me alone. In other words, his love is exclusive to him. And it demanded their undivided attention. When they didn't, he revealed his jealous love towards them. Why? Well, this passage, area of the text of Exodus, tells us about Israel and they're at Mount Sinai. And Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai and had gotten the first set of Ten Commandments. We all know the Ten Commandments, right? Carved in stone. And Moses had come down and returned, and he was angry because they had raised idols and began worshiping other gods while he was away. We know the story, maybe, that he broke the tablets. But yet in this, we see the mercy of God. We see this idea of a second chance. Because in this area of the text, when God is speaking these words to the people, this is the second set of Ten Commandments. And he says this in verse 6, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. In renewing his covenant of love, he is preparing them a place for them, a place to live in the land of Canaan, to raise their families so that the people among them would know that he is the God to worship. Yet he knew, not all would, because he knew humanity and knows humanity, he knows that we're driven toward self and many other things. And so he warns them about the people who live there. And you heard the list read, and he goes on to tell us in 15 and 18, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites. Boy, that's quite a name, aren't they? Yeah. It's just a lot of ites. And, you know, I could tell you they're descendants of Noah and Seth, and the Perizzites lived there already when they arrived. But there's just a lot of people that they needed to avoid. And that's what God is telling them here. He says, so be careful. Never make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going, so they will not become a snare among you. James wrote many years later, Apostle James says, temptation comes from our own desires which entice us and drag us away. Therefore, he says, he is warning them to not get caught up in the wayward lives and the misdirected devotion of the people of Canaan that were there because they had rejected God. In fact, they had many gods. I remember once hearing Rabbi Zechariah, a well-known apologist, say that Christianity wrong, if we say that all religions are alike, because they are not. Many worship many gods. And so God orders them to go in and to break down their altars, to smash their sacred stones, and to cut down their Asherah pole, which was a pole to a pagan god and goddesses. Their allegiance was to be to him alone, who is jealous for their love. Now, what does jealous love look like? I began to think about this, and to me, it's kind of similar to a budding relationship. You know, the first time you maybe met that special someone. You know, I remember when Jenny and I first met, and I was falling all over myself, okay? Guys, you remember those days, right? And I remember the day I proposed, I was a mess. But I remember early on in our dating, I was especially attentive to all the things I would do for her, right? Open doors. Yeah, I'm in trouble now. Call her, talk to her. We'd talk for hours on the phone, drove her parents crazy. Take her out to eat, we'd go to special places. Most importantly, I would make room for her in my life. I still do today. But I will tell you, I have to intentionally do it. Because it's possible for relationships to deteriorate. It's possible for our devotion to each other to be replaced by other things. It's possible to be enticed and dragged away. The grass is always greener, right? Yeah. It's possible for this relationship, for this relationship, for this relationship to be harmed. God knows it. The threat is real as it is with ours with Jesus. The people had replaced God and made him jealous. So what do our gods look like? What draws us away from knowing the real gift of Christmas? What in your life leaves no room? I'll let you ponder that thought. But I will tell you that he is jealous for me. Would you say it with me? He is jealous for me. One more time. He is jealous for me. So as we are Bethlehem bound, what gift can we give Jesus unwrapped? How can we make room for him in our lives beyond Christmas? How can the love of God be first above everything else? How is God's jealous love? How is God jealous for our love? I'm going to give you four ways. You want to write these down. They'll be on the screen. And then we'll close. First is he is jealous for a time. The question to ask is, am I really available for Jesus? Is he my first love? 1 John says we love because he first loved us. So just in a relationship with that special person, we have to be available. And it has to be a priority. So I say look at your calendar. Does it line up with your devotion to serving God and loving neighbor? Are we available in mind, body, and spirit when God wants to use us? Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled in me. She made herself available. He's jealous for our time. Number two, he is jealous for our attention, for our ear. Did you hear that bell? I heard that. Am I listening close enough in my relationship with Jesus so I can hear what he has to say? Aren't we more attentive to listening to each other when we're first in love with each other? Do you remember those days if you've experienced that? We're more attentive to listening. Is he our first love? Luke says, he replied to the disciples, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice, who hear. He is jealous for our attention. Number three, he is jealous for our mind. Our thoughts. What occupies the space between our ears the most? Am I thinking about what Jesus would have me to think about? Is my mind made up to please him? You see, I get convicted every time I open Facebook, which I will confess is too many times. But there's a line on the top that says, what's on your mind today? I always read that, and I put my phone down. Priorities. He's jealous for our minds. The psalmist says, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Colossians says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He's jealous for our mind. Number four, he is jealous for our hearts. You know, the heart is seen as the seat of our passions. Physically, it's described as that way in the person. So the question to ask is, do my priorities and my passions proclaim my love for Jesus? Does what I am doing in my work line up with his will for my life? Am I using the gifts that he has given me to glorify him? He's jealous for our heart. We have to admit this time of year we can get our hearts out of order. The way we celebrate Christmas makes God jealous, as does the way we live our lives. So here's your question. What gift will you bring? What is the perfect gift you can give Jesus? Our attention, our time, our minds, our hearts? Yes. The most perfect gift we can bring is ourselves. For the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you and me. He is jealous for you. We too, like Mary and Joseph, are Bethlehem bound, hoping only to experience in a new way the peace and love and joy of Christ's child this Christmas. Can we find it once again kneeling in Bethlehem? Christmas should be about making room for Jesus, who is the incarnate God, the evidence of his love for us in the flesh, and ready to again make his dwelling in each of us. I'm going to share one story as our kids are probably getting lined up here as we turn to some time as they give us a message as well. The story of a Christmas pageant in a church, and it took a twist, kind of a twist one year, is how the story goes, when the Herdman family children got involved. If your last name is Herdman, I'm sorry, it's not about you, but just in case. And they started coming on Sundays only a month before the pageant, and when the older Herdman boy overheard some kids talking at school about free food being served at Sunday school, he wanted to go. So he brought his brothers and sisters to check it out. Well, just like us, right? You know, have food, people will come. So the whole family came, his brothers and sisters. Now, they were tough, street-wise kids who had never heard the Christmas story before, but they ended up getting all the main roles in the pageant. Isn't that interesting how that works out? Rusty, I think, is now the assistant chair of the men, right? Because you showed up one Sunday, right? Yeah, there we go. Leroy Herdman, deemed a slow child, as it's written, was given the part of the innkeeper. So he would deliver that one line, "I'm sorry, we have no room." He had trouble with it all through rehearsals, and on the night of the pageant, lots of things changed. For Leroy, it ceased being a play. It was really in his mind. Leroy felt truly sorry for the actors when they came to his inn. And so when it came time to deliver the right line, he says, "I'm sorry, but we have no room." But then he inserted his own line. "But you can stay in my room." "But you can stay in my room." Jesus just wants room in our hearts. Weems, a famous poet and author, puts it this way: "In each heart lies a Bethlehem, where we must ultimately answer whether there is room or not for Jesus." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your gift, for the gift of love that you give us. We thank you for the gift of joy and the gift of young children, and the way that you will continue to bless us in the next few minutes as we hear again from your great story of new life in Christ. Amen.